All righty, our subject in this hour is helping fathers who provoke their children. By way of introduction, I'd want you to think with me about this particular question. Why does God give specific warnings and commands to particular groups of people? I would suggest that the reason God singles out a particular group of people and says to that particular group of people, do this and don't do that, I think that the reason for that is because they tend to do what he warns them not to do. And second, they tend not to do what he commands them to do. By way of illustration, consider the four illustration from Ephesians chapter 5. Why does God say in Ephesians 5:22, wives, be submissive to your husbands? I think it's because wives tend not to do that. Why does he say in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? It's because husbands tend not to do that. They need to be admonished to do that. They tend to do the opposite. Why does God say in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Because children tend not to do that. And all the parents said, amen, right. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, why does God say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger? It's because fathers tend to do that. That's why he issues that particular warning. So I think there's something to be said in our hermeneutic, in our interpreting of the scripture, to notice at times who is God speaking to. And when he singles out a particular demographic, when he singles out a particular group of people and says to that group, either do this or don't do that, it's because they tend to do the opposite. All right? And so we, as counselors, ought to be alert that if God is saying, for example, in our text, primary text for this session, if God is saying to fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, as we're working with families, our antenna ought to be up and be particularly alert to the fact of what the father's relationship is with the children and how he relates to them. And we ought to be particularly alert to the tendency that God has made us alert to of men to provoke their children to anger. A while back, Cindy and I were out doing some shopping at one of the malls, and we stopped and grabbed a cup of coffee and sat out in the little seating area outside the coffee shop. And after a while, I turned to Cindy and said, look at the faces of the teenagers. I mean, it was just our malls seemed to be a hanging out place for teens on weekends. And I was just struck by the anger, I think sometimes represented even the way they were dressed, but certainly in their faces. And my observation is, from sitting watching a few hundred teenagers go by at our mall that particular night, there's a lot of angry teenagers around. And it made me think of this verse. So I encourage you just to look at the teenagers at your place of worship tomorrow and notice how many of them are smiling and how many of them, you know, default to an appearance of anger. So when the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, this is something to which we want to give attention. Now, as I've worked with a number of families and tried to study, and as I've tried to pay attention to the tendency of my own flesh, and then try to review my own counseling ministry to families, I have come to the conclusion that fathers who provoke their children frequently need help in four key areas. These are not the only areas where they may need help, but I have found that these are common areas. When you're working with a family where there's disunity, and a major contributing factor to the disunity is the father's anger, the way he handles frustration or disappointment or disobedience, then I have found that these are the four areas where fathers typically need help. First of all, one area where they need help is understanding the biblical perspective on fathers. The biblical perspective on fathers. I think the biblical perspective on fathers can be captured around these five thoughts. First of all, the Bible would teach that the children are primarily dad's responsibility. A number of Bible passages point out that the father is the one who is held primarily responsible. An Old Testament illustration of that is Eli with Samuel. The scripture tells us that Eli's had two sons who were wicked men. They despised the work of the Lord. And Eli's held accountable because the scripture says clearly he did not admonish them. He did not rebuke them. God held him primarily responsible. Now, mothers are certainly to be involved. Multiple scripture points that out. But the Bible seems to indicate that God holds fathers particularly responsible in this regard. The children are primarily dad's responsibility. Further, the headship of the husband is a key Bible doctrine. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the role of God's love for the church and the church's response to his love, and intertwined in that passage in Ephesians 5:22 through verse 33 is this teaching on the role of the husband, role of the wife. Intertwined in that, the scripture says clearly in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. So the headship of the husband is a key Bible doctrine. And then point C, God holds fathers singly responsible. Here, 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. And as we've already touched on, Eli was held and judged with death because of his failure to admonish his sons. Now, understanding these truths, I think, leads us to the understanding that a proper view of the father is that we need to look at all the others who influence our children as our assistants. And we cannot blame them for the failure of our children. Here's the way that I was taught to think about this. Fortunately for Cindy and me, before we ever had children, we were a part of a church that had an annual family month. There would be teaching and preaching on the role of the husband, role of the wife, as well as parenting issues. And one of the speakers one year used an analogy that really helped me, and I since have used it in a number of counseling cases, and it seems to help with a lot of men. What I was taught to think about is, as a dad, or a dad-to-be someday at that point, that when I am a father, in effect, I am the president and chief executive officer of Patton Incorporated. Use the business model. What we're trying to produce at Patton Inc. is we're trying to produce children who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, you know, by God's grace would be champions for him. All right, that's what we're trying to produce. And as the president and CEO, I'm the one who is most responsible from a human perspective to see that that happens. But if you run the company, you need more than just the president and CEO. I mean, what you really need at that point is you need a good executive VP, executive vice president. And fortunately, I had married one. From a physical standpoint, my wife has tremendous insight and understanding in how to relate to children. She was formerly trained as an educator. And I would just say from a human perspective, the fact that I have two children right now that love the Lord, married people that love the Lord, and they seem to be following the Lord and trying to be serious disciples, from a human perspective, I would say is far more due to her than to me. Which just shows I made a really good choice in who I hired as the executive VP. Right? You need more than a president. You need more than an executive VP. You need other people to influence the children. I mean, this is an 18 to 22 year project. We just can't do it all by ourselves. As we were thinking, when our children started coming along and we're thinking this, talking this through, Cindy and I determined that two people or four people that we wanted on our team in this for sure were the grandparents, parents and in-laws. And so we had sit-down meetings with both of our parents, and we said to them, now we understand that, you know, as grandparents, you're going to probably do some things differently with the kids than maybe you did with us, and we understand the modern view of grandparents is, you know, you spoil them and send them home and everything. And we understand you may do some things for them that we might do. But what we want you to do is to join us in helping us to deal with our children in such a way over the years so that from a human perspective, we have been faithful in pointing them toward Christ. You see, it's the parents' duties to point the children toward Christ and do everything we can from a human perspective to point them toward Christ and obeying his word. It's the children's responsibility to choose Christ and obeying his word. But we're asking them, we want you to join us, and we're trying to get as many people pointing them in the same direction as we can. So we had that conversation. Later, we went to some strategic people in our church, ask them to help us, come alongside. If you see us struggling as parents, making unwise decisions as parents, and how we deal with Jimmy and Becky is the way it was.